Imagine that you are facing hardship or persecution for your faith. Maybe extreme hardship, facing death, or maybe relatively minor hardship, losing your job or losing a friend. I want you to picture one particular form of hardship in your mind. And contemplate your response. In recent weeks, we've looked at the right attitude we are to have when we face such persecution. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. We are to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. We are to trust in God's provision. We are to seek prayer from others. And then last week, we looked at the question, when we see hardship or persecution coming, do we walk right into that known trouble, or do we avoid it if we can? Well, today, there's another bit of a twist to this idea. You're in trouble, you're attacked, you've got the right attitude. Now, what do you do? Jesus gives us part of the answer in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 18. We read these as part of the service 2 or 3 weeks ago. He says to his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the nations." Now, what happens to sheep that are in the midst of wolves? Not good things, right? They're attacked with certainty. So the sheep must be ready to be attacked and must expect to be attacked. And Jesus says, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." And then Jesus tells us what to do in such cases. We are to be wise as serpents. How are serpents wise? Well, serpents hide if they can. Snakes will be in the grass. They'll get away from you. They'll avoid the trouble if they can. But if you attack them, what are they going to do? They're going to bite. Okay. Be wise as serpents. Strike back. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Doves don't hurt anything, do they? They're no threat, maybe to worms, but other than that, they are completely innocuous. So that's kind of strange. How can we be like serpents and doves? They seem to be opposites. We are wise as serpents and innocent as doves when we strike back when attacked, but we strike back not to hurt our opponents, but rather to bless them with the gospel. We are innocent in doves, as doves in that we do not harm our opponents. We love them, we pray for them, and we speak the gospel to them. But we are wise as serpents in that we always strike back when we are attacked. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Strike back with love. Strike back with the gospel. For that's the purpose of persecution, to give a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel in word and in deed. Look at verse 18 again. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Why? To bear witness before them and the nations. And that's what Paul does in Acts 22. He is attacked, and he is a faithful witness. He gives to His enemies the greatest gift of all. He presents the gospel via His own biography. Now, His opponents don't listen to Him. They show that they hate the gospel, and when He proclaims the gospel, they attack Him all the more. But Paul is faithful. He is wise as a serpent, and he is as innocent as a dove. Now remember the setting. Paul has completed his third missionary journey. He has returned to Jerusalem. He is being maligned by some who are saying that he despises the law of God and he teaches other people to despise it. He teaches Jews not to live up to it, so they say. Well, to counter these accusations, Paul goes to the temple. He pays the expenses and supports men who have taken a Jewish vow. But some Jews from the province of Asia, from what's now Turkey, probably from Ephesus itself, see him, and they spread the rumor that he has actually brought a Gentile, a citizen of Ephesus, into the temple, which would be a violation of God's law, so serious a violation that that person should be put to death. So they use this as proof. Paul's enemies use this rumor as proof that Paul is against the law, against the temple. And so they raise up a mob and they try to kill him. The Romans see the tumult. They come with hundreds of soldiers. They arrest Paul and they begin to take him away. But Paul asks the officer in charge, the tribune, if he could please speak to the crowd. And the officer is surprised because he thinks this guy is just a rabble-rouser who couldn't possibly speak cultured Greek. But Paul speaks to him with exactly the right accent. He probably speaks even better Greek than the Roman officer. And so the Roman, I think, begins to believe that the Jews have a case of mistaken identity here. They're attacking this guy, but they couldn't possibly be mad at this cultured fellow from Tarsus. And so he agrees to let Paul speak. And that's where we left it last week. I want to read this passage. It's rather lengthy, but I think it's important to get the entire passage out before us. And then look at it under five headings. First, use every opportunity to preach the gospel. Second, establish bridges to your listeners. Third, preach the gospel in the most effective way. Fourth, preach the gospel fully, including what is most offensive. And fifth, the gospel must involve all nations. And then I'll conclude with some final exhortation. So Acts chapter 22 from verse 1 to 29. Paul is speaking. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, not Greek, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone upon me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and, standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had turned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, Yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, But I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Just a few words of explanation for those last lines. It was illegal to whip with this particular device a Roman citizen. And so the tribune could have been in great trouble by taking this step. So Paul uses his Roman citizenship here to avoid persecution, what we talked about last week. Well, let's move on into our outline. First, what do we do when persecuted? Use every opportunity to preach the gospel. Paul is attacked by this Jewish mob. He could have been taken away safely. The authorities were all around him. They actually had to pick him up and were carrying him at this point. He was going to a place where he would face perhaps flogging, but he was at least safe from the mob. But Paul doesn't think that way, does he? Paul thinks, I've got a huge crowd of my countrymen all focused on me. What a great opportunity to preach. He knew that for him, to live as Christ and to die is gain. So he is not afraid of death. He lives to proclaim Jesus Christ. He sees that that is the purpose of his life. So, when we are suffering, we are so tempted either to feel self-pity or to be stoic. Either to say, oh, poor me, or to say, I'm tough, I'm strong, I can get through it. But Paul is attacked, and he's a faithful witness. He gives to his enemies the greatest gift. He presents the gospel via his biography. And so what we are to do is something similar. We are always to ask, what is the opportunity that this persecution affords me? With whom can I share the gospel because of this position that I am in? How will my actions and my attitudes communicate the gospel? That's what Paul does. Jesus had said, "You'll be dragged before kings and governors for my sake to bear witness before them to the nations." And that's what Paul does right here. Use every opportunity to preach the gospel. Second, establish bridges to your listeners. Paul is speaking to his opponents, those who have accused him of teaching against the Jewish law and customs. And so Paul goes at great pains to establish bridges with these very accusers. He says, "I am one of you. And once upon a time, I thought and acted exactly like you are thinking and acting right now." Notice how he does this in so many, many ways. First of all, he begins his defense in verse 1 by calling them brothers and fathers. He's saying, "You are my brothers. You are, some of you, my fathers, elders that I respect." And then he speaks in Aramaic, in their vernacular, using their heart language to most effectively communicate to them. And then he says, "I am a Jew, just like you. And I'm proud of being a Jew." He says, "I was brought up in this city, in Jerusalem. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the best known of all the Jewish rabbis of all time." And he says, "I was brought up according to the strict manner of the law. You love the law, I love the law. That's the way I was brought up." And he calls it the law of our fathers. We have the same heritage. I am like you. And then he says, "He was zealous for the law, as all of you are." I'm like you, I'm like you, I'm like you. Well, how does this zeal for the law make him act? Verse 4, "I persecuted this way," Christianity, "to the death." And then verse 5, he says, "Your own high priest and the whole council of the Sanhedrin can verify this. They know that I was a persecutor of the way." And then later in verses 19 and 20, he elaborates on how he persecuted the church. So he establishes that he is like them in many ways. He also builds a bridge to them through his description of Ananias of Damascus, the man who came to Paul when he was blind. He says, verse 12, that Ananias was a devout man according to the law. He was a Christian, but he was a devout man according to the law. He's well spoken of by the Jews. And then Ananias refers to God as the God of our fathers, the same way as Paul referred to God. So Paul is saying to them, "We are of the same race, we're from the same city, we love the same law, we have the same God. I thought just the same way that you think now about this way, this gospel. There are other good Jews involved in this way, like Ananias." So Paul spends a lot of energy establishing bridges to his listeners. Now, this is a good thing to do. We must do this, in fact. But we must never think that building a cultural bridge is a substitute for the gospel or is sufficient to then lead to a positive response to the gospel. Paul had as strong a cultural bridge to these Jews in Jerusalem as anyone has ever had with any group of unbelievers, and they completely reject him. The truths that he then proclaims offend them anyway. For the gospel is offensive. It will offend. And the gospel will not penetrate to the heart apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in that person's heart. And so, yes, build bridges by all means. It is good. But don't think that if they then reject you, reject the gospel, that you didn't do a good enough job of building a bridge. The gospel itself offends. Third point. Preach the gospel in the most effective way. Preach the gospel in the most effective way. There are different ways to present the gospel. Oftentimes we think of the gospel as a set of 4, 5, 6, 7 points that we want to get across. And as you know, I often use the 4 words, God, Christ, man, response, as an outline in my head to make sure I have communicated those essential points about the gospel. But rarely is it best to give identical presentations of the gospel to 2 different people. We don't want to get into the habit of just giving some canned presentation of the gospel. For some people, it is best to speak the gospel systematically and go through, yes, God first, man second, Christ third, response. Go through in that order, speaking at the level of systematic theology, you might say. In other cases, it is better to communicate the points of the gospel through relating your own story, your own biography, your own testimony. But note that, unlike some testimonies that we hear in churches, the point is not to testify about yourself. The point is to use your experience to communicate the gospel, to communicate God, man, Christ response to your listeners. Now, in Acts, we see Paul preaching the gospel in different ways. In Athens, in chapter 17, he approaches it from a theological standpoint. He doesn't say anything about his own biography. Here, in Acts 22, it's completely biographical. So, when you are in such a situation, consider, how can I best communicate the gospel to this person that I'm speaking to? Keep the outline of the gospel in your head. Have a conversation. Listen. Learn about the other person. Hear what they are saying about themselves. What are their perceived needs? What are they asking questions about? And then speak the gospel in the midst of a very natural conversation, in a way that flows out of the bridges between you and that person. That's what I'm praying will happen 3rd of July, 4th of July in Harrisburg Park as we go over there. Very natural conversations where the gospel just flows out of you. Sometimes through talking about your own history, your own biography, sometimes in talking about the points of the gospel as truths of theology. Well, that's what Paul does. Let's now look at how he does it in this particular case under our next heading, the 4th heading, preach the gospel fully. I want to hear, use those 4 headings of the gospel, God, man, Christ, response, and see how Paul hits each one of them as he tells his biography. God. He doesn't say much about God because he is speaking to an assembly of Jews who share the same conception of God, for the most part, that he does. They know that God is the Creator. They know that God chose them to be his own. And so he refers to God as the God of our fathers in verse 14, but he doesn't spend much time dwelling on that point. Sometimes we can tell that the person we're speaking to has one element of the gospel down pat, right? The person who is completely ashamed of something that he or she has just done doesn't need to be hammered home that they are a sinner. Okay? Whereas someone else who's very self-righteous, thinks that they're fine before God, well, that's the point you're going to have to dwell on. So Paul doesn't dwell on God here. Man, verse 16, Paul says, my sins were washed away. Now that's a very important point. Paul needed to have his sins washed away, even though in verse 3 he told them he was taught the law by Gamaliel, he was zealous for the law, just as they are. He was upright according to Jewish standards, and yet he had to have his sins washed away. That implies that his listeners, too, need to have their sins washed away. Christ, verses 7 and 8. Christ, who was crucified dead in Jerusalem, as all these people already know, is risen. He appeared to Paul. He spoke to Paul. Paul saw him with his eyes. This was not a vision. This was the risen Christ that Paul saw. So he lived on earth. He died on the cross. God raised him from the dead. And then response, verse 16. How are Paul's sins to be washed away? Ananias tells him, by calling on Jesus' name. By calling on Jesus' name, his sins will be washed away. Now, I think this speech of Paul's, like several other speeches in the book of Acts, is cut off before he concludes his message. Stephen's speech in Acts 7, unquestionably cut off. Paul's speech on the Areopagus in chapter 17, again, I believe, is cut off. What would Paul have said next if he had not been cut off? I think surely he would have said, you too, come to Christ and have your sins washed away. You too, call on his name. But he never gets to that point. That's the point he wanted to make. That's where everything is focused. Everything is coming to that head. Why not? Why do his listeners cut him off? What is it in his speech that leads them to get so angry at him? Look back at the text. Verse 21. It's when Paul relates that Jesus said to him, go, for I will send you away to the nations. That's when they say, away with such a fellow from the earth, he should not be allowed to live. Now that's very interesting, because Paul had made several other points that they could have taken offense at. He's already said that Jesus rose from the dead. He's already said that calling on the name of Jesus can wipe away sins. He's already said that he is commissioned to tell others about Jesus. But none of those provoke any response at all that Luke tells us about. Paul is not aiming to offend his listeners, but he must preach the gospel fully. And he sees that these people's greatest blind spot, their greatest sin, is spiritual pride. The gospel involves all nations, and so Paul brings out that point very strongly, though he knows it will offend them. Well, let's look into that in somewhat more detail as our fifth and last point. The gospel must involve all nations. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, which was written by Paul a few years after this, I think you'll see the centrality of this point. I'm going to read verses 4 to 6 and note that the involvement of all the nations, all the Gentiles in the gospel is so important, so central, that Paul gives it a title, the mystery of Christ. So Ephesians 3, verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles, the nations, are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Or as the New American Standard renders it, the nations are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's the mystery of Christ that is central to the gospel, to see it as a gospel for all nations. And so we get a verse like Revelation 14:6, where the gospel is called the eternal gospel, and thus it extends throughout time. And it is also said to be a gospel for every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thus it extends across all the earth to all peoples, across all time, across all peoples. That's the essence of the gospel. If you haven't communicated that, you have not fully communicated the gospel. It is for all time and for all peoples. Now, what did these opponents of Paul think? They would agree that God had chosen His people from before the beginning of time, but they thought that they were His people, His only people. And they didn't want anyone else to join their party unless they became exactly like them, became culturally a Jew. So these listeners of Paul are acting like Jonah in the Old Testament. Remember Jonah. God sends Jonah to Nineveh to proclaim coming judgment on those people. He proclaims the judgment and they all repent. The whole city repents. And God says that, okay, I will not send judgment because they have repented. And how does Jonah react to that? Jonah 4, verse 1. This displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was very angry. Jonah prays, verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What's he saying? He's saying, I would rather die than to have these people saved from destruction. And he's just praised God in chapter 2 for being the God of salvation and having mercy on him. But he doesn't want God to have mercy on any other type of people. Here in Acts, that's what Paul's opponents do. These new Jonahs listen calmly to Paul, say things that they think aren't true, and they just sit back quietly. But when he says God wants to bring all nations to himself, they are deeply offended, and they lash out at Paul. So, preach the gospel fully must imply preach the offensive parts of the gospel. Those parts that are most offensive to the person to whom you are speaking. If you leave that out, if you leave out the part of the gospel that is going to especially offend your listener, you are not proclaiming the gospel fully. If you leave that out, you are distorting the gospel. We must always preach free grace. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we must always preach, turn from your sin. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And we must let people know that the gospel is for all men, even those they might hate. As we said when we looked at Acts 15, the gospel in its very essence is cross-cultural. Because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, it can never be limited to those who do certain tasks or act in a certain way, who are participants in a certain culture. The gospel must involve all nations because of its very nature. So take this to heart now. This is so important that Paul could not leave it out. You know, he could have tried to justify this, and we often try to justify this in speaking the gospel to someone. We say something like, you know, let me just get this person saved. And once he's saved, then I'll talk about this thorny issue that I know is going to offend him. But we can't do that. We can't do that. This is so central to these prideful Jews, but also to everyone, that Paul could not leave it out. This is the mystery of Christ. So I ask you, how do you live that out? What is your involvement in spreading a passion for the supremacy of God in all things, for the joy of all peoples? How is God calling you to be involved? Is He calling you to go to the nations? Is He calling you to send and support others as they go to the nations? Is He calling you to mobilize those who will go and send others to go to the nations? Those are the three options of obedience to God's word. Go, send, and mobilize. The only other option is disobedience. The gospel, in its very essence, demands that it be spread to all nations. Well, in conclusion then, what does this passage tell us? When we are in danger, when we are persecuted, we are to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We are thus effectively to counter our opponents, but to counter our opponents in a way that blesses them if they will only hear. The purpose of persecution in God's plan is to give a powerful witness to the truth of the gospel in word and in deed. And so that is what Paul does in Acts 22. So even though we are like sheep in the midst of wolves, we must not fear. We must be confident in God and thus take every opportunity to speak out, to speak the gospel, to speak the gospel in the most effective way, to speak the gospel fully, to speak of the gospel going to all nations. That, I believe, is the central message of Acts 22. But I want to close by picking up on the sin of Paul's opponents. The central nature of that sin was spiritual pride. Pride that they were chosen by God as His people. Pride in their religious traditions, which God had revealed to them. And you know something? Pride is the most fundamental sin. And pride in your religious status is perhaps the most dangerous form of pride. Why? Because such pride makes you blind to God's grace, blind to your purpose on earth to praise God and to show and tell the gospel, blind to your own sin. It's the very nature of pride in your religious status to make you blind to your own sinfulness. And friends, we are not immune to this sin. All of us are in danger of falling into the sin of pride in our own religious traditions. If we think the gospel is a means for God to bless us and we stop there, we are letting spiritual pride in through the back door. We need to remind ourselves again and again of what we read in Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us for a purpose, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. We need to remind ourselves again and again of what God tells Abraham, a promise of blessing to Abraham, so that all the families of the nations would be blessed in him. We need to remember how Paul closed his talk to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 that we looked at 2 weeks ago, quoting Jesus saying, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You are happier when you are giving than when you are simply sitting back and receiving more and more and more. Think of the fundamental sin of Paul's opponents in these terms. In the terms of, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What his opponents are thinking is, I'm going to be happier, I'm going to be more blessed if I receive God's blessings and continue to enjoy God's blessings. The law, the temple, the covenants, the feasts. I'm going to be happier doing that than if I try to spread enjoyment of these to all these terrible nations out there. Don't fall into that sin. Believe in Jesus. Believe that He died for you when you were completely abhorrent to Him. When there was nothing in you that attracted Him at all, He died on the cross for you. So fall before Him. Love Him. Treasure Him. See Him as Lord and Savior. And then wake up every day and say to yourself, I am blessed. I am in Christ. I am chosen by God. I am gifted by God. I am blessed thoroughly by God. And nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Say that. Say that. See who you are in Christ and be astounded at the blessings that He has given you. You are blessed. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Continue to say, I am blessed by God in order that I might be a blessing to others, especially a blessing to those who hate me. Say, I am chosen by God to bring glory to His name, especially to magnify His name amongst all those people spread around this globe who do not yet know Him. I am gifted by God to expand, to unify, to strengthen, and to build up the body of Christ. Nothing will separate me from God's love in Christ Jesus. Therefore, I can endure separation from comfort. I can endure separation from friendship. I can endure separation from family. I can endure hardship and persecution in order to bless others and glorify God. Say that every day. Pray that every day. And then live that out every day. For we want this passion to abound. A burden for His great renown. For His is the greatest name of all. That's the gospel. That's your purpose. That's your calling. So fulfill your calling. Let's pray together.